Good afternoon to all. God has once again brought us to a place in time that we could stand before His glorious throne. God says in Scripture, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." These words mean a lot. They show our dependence on our great God. And as we live with these words and knowing them, we will not falter. We are just mere men here on this earth. On day 6 of creation, God brought man from the dust of the earth, breathed life into his nostrils, and man became a living creature. Through this process, man lives. It was God's intent to make possible for man to transition into eternal life. But man and his intent, which was, "I will decide for myself." And through this decision, death entered the process. In your Bible, God refers to man and animal both die and return to the earth. And we see that in Ecclesiastes 3:19. One lives, both lives, and both die and return to the earth. And God goes on to say in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment." Today we speak about life, living. Because God tells us the dead know not, there is no work in the grave. And so we as men and women who walk this earth look to God to fill our lives with the true intent that God had for mankind when he embraced Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them. He talked with them in this physical sense. And that God wanted to wrap his arms around them and all mankind, because he saw and he knew that through them the rest of mankind would be born. And so God's intent at that point was beyond physical life. We live this life now, and we live it under the cloud of sin. This was not the intent when God first brought man out of the ground, and when he spoke, he said, "Let us make man in our image." And he wanted to bring man to the fullness that he could be, to transition him. It was like a river, and that man would cross that river and live. But as I mentioned, man had his own mind, his own intent. And when God spoke to them, You could probably surmise in your mind, says, hold on, God. Don't I get a say in this? How about this? Or what about that? And God would say, wouldn't you think I know better? I made you. I know the path that you should walk. And it's a walk of life. Today, we will look at the spiritual aspect of life and living. We all know that we'll die physically. Man today, to try to put off death, they have these cryo machines where men say, you know, once we perfect this, bring me back. Bring me back. That's not going to happen. But they will be back because God will bring them back for a purpose, for them to fully know God. But today we'll talk about that living Christian, follower of Christ, the ones who are vibrant, full of God's Spirit to do His will and do it in the most troubling of times and also in the most calmest of times. What does it mean to be a living Christian? I have surmised over my short lifespan, as we look at John and Elsie here, they've been married almost as long as I've been alive. But I've seen men and women who come to the knowledge, and they walked away. We still live the life of a living Christian today. But do we falter? Yes, we do. And we thank God that there's a process by which we get on bent knee and go before His throne and ask for forgiveness. That's a process that God has brought to this world. But only a few understand it and what it entails and what we must do as a follower of Jesus Christ to make it work. What does it mean to be a living Christian today? Is it part-time? It only works when I don't go to work. Because work, I'm just a different person. Is it different when you leave your door, your home? Or is it a full-time occupation that you as a Christian walk to walk, talk to talk? And if you live alone, you're never alone. We are never alone. God hears every word, every utterance that comes out of your mouth, every utterance that goes through your mind. Nothing is hidden from God. Many have professed to be Christians. And they do this by their works by day. But their true self is revealed in the night of disobedience. It's easy to do that because God tells us that no man can know another man's heart. The physical sense, But a question for you. How hard or how easy is it to stay the path once you've been given the life-given direction in baptism? You, and only you, get to ponder this question. No wife, no husband, no daughter, son or uncle, get to share with another that is which between you and the Creator God. No one. Satan cannot get between that. He tries. But this is for you to ponder and to communicate to God. Do you do it the John Wayne way? I'll do it my way. I got my six shooter on my hip. I'm ready for any and everything. How do you communicate with your father about your deficiencies, about the things that are not pleasing to God? How do you communicate that? What do you tell him when you say, I have my six shooter on my hip, God, I can do it? And he shows us we can't. For us as Christians today, we must have a laser sharp focus on the importance of God's word and his way. Is it possible to have such a focus in this world today where we're so fragmented? Is it possible for us to stay focused for more than 5 minutes on the things of God before something else comes into your life, before something else clouds the issue? Can you stay focused in the storm? You see, God's asking these questions now because if we live physically and try to transcend across this river, that spiritual river that'll give us life, will you stay focused? Jesus Christ, before he left this earthly realm, said, will I find anyone? Will I find anyone in the way? Because of the calamity that goes on each and every day. There are those who purposely do this. Satan is number one. He's a good teacher, fantastic teacher when it comes to calamity and how you lose your focus. I think about friends that are no longer here in this congregation who've lost their focus. They went back to whence they came. And each one of us reached a moment, an apex in our lives. And God says, I want to know. Will you hold fast or will you flee? Most flee. They left. They fled. And where they went, they were unhappy. They have lost touch with what God had given them. Can we look to the examples of the Apostle Paul and Peter, David, Moses, and about what they had to do at the apex of their lives when calamity was abound around them? I say it, and I say it a lot, that when Christ told Peter, Satan waits to sift you, he wants to sift you, then he has said that about everyone that's in this room here now. Jesus Christ is our bulwark. He's our intercessor. He stands here before God, professing your name. Because if we walk the walk in the spiritual sense of a living Christian, he said, I know him. I know her because they are in me. You see, God the Father, when he looks down here at the children of men and he sees us going to and fro, what separates us from the world when he looks down here on this earth? The body of Jesus Christ. That's what separates us from the world. When Jesus Christ vouched for us and says, yes, I know him, I know her, God's Spirit flows freely to us. But can this be an indication of how God shape and fashion us to fit in a spot that he has for each one of us? There will not be any double bunking in God's kingdom. We think about the scripture as in God's house there are many mansions, many rooms. So let us in this message look at the facts and the obstacles of our walk of faith, which is incumbent upon us to stay focused on the way as a living Christian. Now, Christ said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The world don't have a clue what these words mean. They sing, take me as I am. And as Christ explained to the disciples about his going away from them, in John 14 and verse 19, he makes it clear about true life. John 14 and verse 19, it says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now, Christ moved this from the physical to the spiritual. He said, you will see me. Because I live, you will live. And he brought that to a spiritual head right there. I live, and you will live. You see, Christ bringing the disciples' minds slowly to a more focused point in their walk as living Christians, not just mere men walking the earth, but spirit led with power the world has not seen or can comprehend when they see it with their own eyes. We are walking miracles. I saw Aaron Dean, and most of you saw the emails that went out about him before the feast and during the feast. And on the last great day, he was there at the feast there in Cincinnati. And I walked up to him and I said, I just had this smile on my face. I said, a miracle stands before me because of what he had to endure. And it was kind of funny that he was in a Jewish hospital. And so he had to tell them about the holy days while he was there. And so they had to drill a hole in his skull to release the pressure. Now, something like this, you don't walk away from very easily. But within a couple of days, he was up walking the hospital corridors. And I just had to say to him, I shook his hand, I said, a miracle stands before me that you are here to enjoy this high day that God has made available to us. We are walking miracle because of the life we live, the livingness that's in us when we practice and we do it without fail, sunshine or rain, we live it. Bringing their minds to a focus point, as I mentioned. The world can't comprehend who we are because we do have medical things wrong with us, and we go before men. And then they say, well, there's no hope. Go home and be comfortable. And many have gone back to see that doctor for a checkup. What are you doing here? You should have expired 6 months ago. We are these walking miracles. And God says he will confound the mighty with us. And he does it every single day. Now I have a few points that we're going to get into as we walk through this message. Point one is to begin is being a living Christian means it's forever. If you practice being a living Christian, it will be forever. John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. Christ said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That is your question. That's a question for you. Do you believe this? It's a straightforward question to you today, as it was posed to men and women long ago. And what will your answer be that will determine if you will live? And as we've seen so far in this message, where it comes from. Now, the means by which we can acquire this. Turn to Romans 1, verse 17. Romans 1, verse 17. We acquire this, for it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. William Barclay's commentary, and we'll move down to just the just shall live by faith. He says, now we can see that in Paul's mind, this phrase meant it is the man who is in the right relationship with God, not because of works of his hands, but because of his utter faith in what the love of God has done, who really knows what life is like in time and eternity. We can't fathom that. We can't think about eternity because we've never been there. We don't know what it's like. And he goes on to say, and to Paul, the whole work of Jesus was that he had enabled men to enter into this new and precious relationship with God. Fear was gone. Love had come. The God whom men had thought an enemy had become a friend. Christ said, I come to reveal the Father. They had no clue that the Father existed. And so we move on to the next point in the manner by which it comes to us. Titus 2 and verse 12. Titus 2 and verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You think it's tough now? You really think it's tough now? Getting bombarded each and every day about the warring factions of these political parties and the presidency of this country. But there will be more turmoil. Because the words of God are true. He said there will be a time like none other on the face of this earth. And we've not seen that yet. It's coming. It's on the way. Are you prepared? Albert Barnes, we just dissect this scripture here just for a moment. And begin, it says, where it teaches us the grace of God, as he says, teaches us, or a system of religion, which is the manifestation of the grace of God. Are we paying attention? Is it getting cloudy outside? I have a medicine that I take for my eyes. And it's cloudy. I apply it, and my eyes are just turned white, cloudy. Spiritually, does this world have an effect on you? Yes, it is. All of us. The things we hear, the things that people do, the heinous crimes that are going on now. As Mr. Tabor mentioned, one of the prayer requests, and how that touches us as a body. That we ought to live soberly. And what does that mean? We are to exercise a due restraint on our passions and our propensities, the things we do. Satan is a great capitalizer on these things. One, you doing some work at home, hammer, slam your finger. Now, what was his favorite word he would love for you to come out of your mouth? Showing restraint in this world. When things don't go right, being godly, being righteous. And in this present age, there's many things going on. Not a day goes by when God talks about the foolish. Isaiah 32 and verse 6. Isaiah 32 and verse 6, it says, "For the foolish person will speak foolishness. His heart will work iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail." The foolishness of this world. This is how Satan gets his kicks. He's happy when these things take place. You know, they had a commercial years ago. It had to do with a car company. And they would show a guy on television, and he would be happy. And they call that the Toyota leap. He would jump up and kick his heels. You think Satan's doing that when he have you dead in the rights? Yeah, check mark. Randy Love, pious, check mark. He's so righteous. But we have an intercessor, our elder brother, who sits at the right hand of God, who speaks for us. And he makes sure God's Spirit flows through us abundantly. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16, it says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, gossip, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Conspiracy theories, lies, making things up, And so as we continue this walk being a living Christian, these things we have to take into account. Here are your building blocks that we're talking about here. You as a Christian, as a man before God, or woman. Next point, our motivation should be to Jesus Christ, not to the world, not to our iPhone, the movies, the things that distract. Should be to Jesus Christ, because he is the door, the one name under heaven that man can be saved. Galatians 2 verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is our motivation. This should be our only motivation. That Christ gave his life for us, and we live by faith. Next point is, in all we have seen and done over our many years of life, what will the atmosphere be in this way of life? What is the atmosphere in your life now? Is it straightforward? Is it a face that we see on the Sabbath, but we don't see it during the week? When God talks about, and Christ talks about an atmosphere in our lives, what is it? I was into music back in the old days when they had analog and then everything went digital. When analog, you had what they call headroom, because once you sit and listen to the fullness of say classical music or any music, you could feel it, actually feel that headroom that's in the music. But once they went digital, cold, stark. And you could tell. You could absolutely tell about the atmosphere of whatever you're listening to in that music range, because you could literally hear it. Digital cuts it off. I had to deal with that when we changed our radio system over from analog to digital, and it became a problem. With analog, if someone is trying to communicate with you and they trail off, you can still hear that. You can still hear it. Say if an agent who was screaming for help, you could actually still hear it. But with digital, you hear nothing. If it doesn't reach the spectrum where it is audible, you hear nothing. And so I use this as an example in how God's Spirit comes to us, in how the atmosphere around you as a Christian evolves. Do you hear it? Can you feel it? When you sit down and read and study this Bible, it's like taking a walk. Taking a walk, literally. It's when you feel that presence. It's almost like analog had a presence to it. And so God wants us as a living Christian who walks this earth to have that feel for him and his message. Now we can break the bubble and go outside of the atmosphere that we've created for us as a Christian. But God knows. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. And he brings us back. And that we continue to know him. Now this was a tactic that was used by Satan on Adam and Eve. Just cut it off. God doesn't love you. He brought some lies. And they bought it. God was creating the atmosphere around Adam and Eve before Satan was allowed in that garden. Would that atmosphere hold up when he walked in to deceive? It didn't hold up. It didn't hold up. Not because of what the lack of anything that God had given them, it was because of lack of focus on their part. Lack of focus. Because they didn't pay attention to that being that was in front of them. What was the thought? I wake up and there's this man talking to me. Where did I come from? Knowing what they knew, and God had prepared them, lack of focus. And so we are plagued today as men and women born under sin with a lack of focus. The Apostle Paul, what was he saying? He said, who's going to save me? You think Paul was great? I mean, Paul had his moments. God saw those moments. And he sees those moments in us as we continue to try and do this walk before him. And so he just pumps a little bit more of his spirit in us. Gives us a little bit more. And we're on our knees repenting. He said, God, you said you would not give me anything more than I can handle. And the voice will tell you, I have not. You can do this. Stay focused. Galatians 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5 verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. This is creating this atmosphere that's around us. Romans 8 and verse 24. Romans 8 verse 24 says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Is the question here. Why would you hope for something you can see? In verse 25 it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await and we wait for it with perseverance. We find that in our lives. Next point, as followers of Christ, a price is to be paid. Consequences for our walk will be required of us. And will we gladly pay it? That's the question. Will we pay it? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A price. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 34 and verse 19. In Proverbs 24 and verse 16, it says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. They will not rise. And so, are we prepared to pay this price? The price will get exponentially higher toward Christ's return. There are going to be things going on this earth that's going to be mind-boggling and evil at the highest magnitude. And you believe that Satan will have his henchmen come for you. When this calamity is going on, he's going to make sure that you are not left out. He would desire to see men destroy themselves, but Christ's return will stop that. And in his desire for that, he wants you to suffer. He wants you to be persecuted. And will we be strong enough to withstand this wind that's coming? Satan is counting on you giving up. He's counting on it, that you won't persevere, that you won't last, that you won't finish the race. And as I mentioned, our next point here, the enemies of our faith are many. They constantly surround us, seeking a way in. Our guard must be up at all times to dissuade entry. But at most times, we're our own worst enemy. We get up half-heartedly or half asleep and open the door and let them in. Someone's knocking at the door. Instead of looking through the peephole to see who's out there, we just flung the door open. And they all just kept walking in. Hey, how you doing? They're on your couch and now you can't get them out. Of our own doing. Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, be Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, or to live according to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. In verse 13, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Don't open the door. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. And in verse 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of this evil devil. Take it up, verse 13, the whole armor, that you'll be able to stand. But if we let it lie on the floor, it cannot help us there. If we put it in a closet, how fast can you think you can get to it when calamity comes? Being prepared. Point seven, next point. We must keep our enemy clearly in front of us to avoid the pitfalls of this world. Because in Romans 6 and verse 7, in verse 14, it says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't this what God told Cain? That evil was at the door for him. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Evil is at the door for us. The words that God spoke to Cain are evident to us today. We must not give in. When a knock at the door comes, you only open the door for Jesus Christ. Not every Tom, Dick, and Harry is walking by. And this brings us to the next point. What is the purpose of Christ being in our Christian life? We know that he's the door. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 10. First Thessalonians 5, verse 10. It says, for who died for us, in that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. That is the purpose. You follow? Of why he is in our life? Of why he's the door? Of why this is the only way that man will enter into the presence of God? And he died for all. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Have you made that commitment? but for him who died for them and rose again. Here's a commitment scriptures here. Is this you? The Apostle Paul talked about the Christian workman. It says he is obedient. His life teaches him to serve. He gives satisfaction in all he does in his service. And today we've seen the points that are outlined and show us the way we find in the inspired words of God. A living Christian means it's forever. We found out how the manner in which it comes to us. Our motivation. What is it? The atmosphere that's in our life as a Christian. Because we always go back to Galatians 5 and verse 25. We live in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. And we know that there's a price to be paid for who we are and what we do. We know we love God. We love Jesus Christ. Because they have opened our minds to possibilities that are unimaginable before our calling. You see, all words spoken by men are given authority to teach who are worthy to ponder and to implement in their lives each and every day. Because in Romans 6 and verse 23 it says, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We should have no doubt about the reward to be saved. For through these words, Christ makes it clear of our path. And we'll conclude here with John 14, verses 2 through 3. John 14, verses 2 and 3. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am. There you may also be.